of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let us pray. God, you send forth your word. Help us to be open and receptive to it now, so that you can accomplish what you want to in our lives here today and beyond here, as your word goes forth from us and through us to others. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Think back to last Sunday's worship service. At the end of it, we had a business meeting to approve our nominating committee's recommendations for officers and committees for 2021-2022. And now that we know who's serving where, doing what in the life and mission of our congregation, we can move forward with some collaboration, some planning, preparation. But in the midst of what the nominating committee was doing, what we did last Sunday with all the recruiting and the voting and the reporting, those kinds of things, it's easy to lose sight of how essential prayer is in that whole process. Essential to gathering the people of God for the work of God. We can't just, in a case like that, seek out one another, seek people to help. Most of all, we need to seek the Lord. Jesus was reminding us in those disciples who came to him, the harvest is ripe and ready. Lord, send forth workers into the harvest. So prayer is an essential part of this whole process. And that's what Jesus is doing in today's scripture passage I just read from Luke. Jesus' ministry has expanded. The time has come to appoint some from among the larger body of disciples to a special role as apostles, which means sent ones. Commissioning these disciples is a critical step in our Lord's work. So before sending them out, Jesus goes up on a mountain and holds an all-night prayer session about it, which tells us that this is more than just a human resources issue. That's part of it, gathering the people needed to do the work. It's true that the mission was too big for one person, but this is a mission, it can't be met simply by staffing up. That's part of it, but more is needed. The arrival of God's kingdom, it's not just about more people power. It's most of all about divine power. And prayer is essential to how Jesus goes about seeking the provision and the guidance and power from above that's needed to do the work together. We see that at various points in Jesus' life and ministry. At his baptism, Jesus was in prayer. At the peak of his popularity, Jesus withdrew for prayer. Prior to choosing the 12, as we see in our text today, he spent the night in prayer. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" That was in the context of prayer that was going on. When Jesus went up on the mountain and was transfigured, it was in a context of prayer. When Jesus led his followers to the Mount of Olives, where he wrestled and anguished in prayer before his death, there was prayer, like I said, again. At so many significant turning points in his life and ministry, we see our Lord Jesus at prayer. Jesus knew that every moment, especially these kinds of critical moments, required elevating what was going on into the larger purposes of God. It wasn't just a human matter with human beings interacting. He knew that these things had to be lifted up into the larger purposes of God, who was at work in his purposes for the restoration of his people and the redemption of the world. So Jesus prayed. I like the way that S.D. Gordon has captured it. He talks about how essential prayer was in every part of Jesus' life and ministry. How much prayer, he says, meant to Jesus. It was not only his regular habit, but his resort in every emergency, however slight or serious. When perplexed, he prayed. When hard-pressed by work, he prayed. When hungry for fellowship, he found it in prayer. He chose his associates and received his messages upon his knees. If tempted, he prayed. If criticized, he prayed. If fatigued in body or wearied in spirit, he had recourse to his one unfailing habit of prayer. Prayer brought Jesus unmeasured power at the beginning and kept the flow unbroken and undiminished. There was no emergency, no difficulty, no necessity, no temptation that would not yield to prayer. Prayer in the life and ministry of Jesus from beginning to end. Now, in today's scripture passage from Acts, one of the readings we had as well, also written by Luke, Barnabas and Saul get commissioned for the work of the gospel. And as with Jesus and the appointing of the 12, so we saw there, in the life of those first Christian communities, these folks were being sent out in the context of worship, fasting, prayer. The story of Jesus moves forward in the book of Acts into the story of his followers. So a praying Christ sets the pattern and the rhythm for a praying church. It's a reminder to us that prayer is essential in the life of mission in every congregation, including our church too. And in the story of Jesus' life and ministry, so in the unfolding narrative of this congregation called Grace Baptist Church, prayer is essential. Prayer is always there. There are times when the urgency and the necessity of prayer might become more pronounced, like when we're selecting leaders, or when we're making a decision about the building, or when we're making significant plans about a particular program or activity or ministry in the church, or when our church is facing a time of great suffering or sorrow. At those particular times, but really at every point in the journey, we're called to be on our knees, seeking the Lord, looking to the Lord for power, guidance, and provision for our fellowship. But even between all those major points or critical points in the life of our church, prayer, like I emphasized, is always part of the rhythm of our life together as God's people. We don't just pray when the moment is critical or when the stakes are high. We certainly pray then, but we also pray when things are pretty routine and pretty ordinary, when the machinery and life of the church seems to be going along pretty smoothly or okay. We're still praying. Whatever the circumstances, prayer is always embedded in our gathering, like today, in our going, when we're done here today. Prayer is what sustains us. It keeps us connected to the Lord, who is really, ultimately, the source of our mission, the source of our power, the source of what we need to do the work he sends us to do. There's a man named Jed Medfind. He's a president of a Christian ministry for orphans. And a few years ago, he wrote about how he's seen a particular pattern develop in government sometimes or in ministry. It's a particular storyline that shows up among folks who are very justice-minded, who are about the work of ministry and mission. And he says this is true for himself. He says, first comes the waking. In other words, we see something that's wrong in the world and we want to work at making it right. We yearn to set it right. And then after the waking, he says, comes the working. We set up some kind of noble undertaking to try to address the problem or the issue or make some initial progress. But then eventually a disappointment strikes, and he said the weariness comes as we begin to realize how intractable some of these issues seem to be, how challenging they are to overcome and to make a difference. And then finally, we one day find ourselves, and our idealism, he says, has withered, maybe, to a lifeless husk. And he says there's often this kind of pattern of waking, working, wearying, and withering. And so we ask the question, what sustains us? What sustains us when the rain stops? Here's the simple and age-old truth, he says. If we have no source beneath the surface, we will eventually run dry. The work of justice and mercy cannot be sustained apart from a vibrant inner life. If we have no source beneath the surface, will eventually run dry. That can apply to us individually in our lives as followers of Jesus. It can apply to us as a congregation of followers of Jesus. Maintaining connection to that underlying source of our life, our power, our strength, our ministry. When Luke says in the chapter right before today's text, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, part of that, no doubt, was just due to the fact that he needed some time and space from the crowds and the needs that pressed in upon him. That was part of it. But Luke doesn't say that just as a throwaway line or as a way of filling in some narrative space. Instead, he wants to show us that this was the rhythm of Jesus' life as well, this kind of pattern of prayerfulness. Jesus regularly turned away from the outward and visible work of doing good in order to be in communion and connection with the Lord, who was the source of the kingdom to begin with, and the doing of the good, the power, the origin. So I think it should be for you and me as individual believers and as a congregation. Prayerfulness is part of our connection to the source that sustains us in following Jesus and going about the mission that God's given us as a church. There's a story that's told about a pastor who was in his office one morning praying, and a prominent member of the congregation called. The church secretary answered, and she said, well, he's not available right now, he's praying. And the church member said, praying? Shouldn't he be working? Whatever I or you are doing to promote the work of the kingdom within the life of our church, like we saw in last Sunday's vote, or beyond the life of the church in your daily life too, prayer must always be there. It is part of our work, our mission. Prayer, I like to think of it this way, needs to be constantly running there in the background of your life, in our church's life and work. Sometimes prayer will take the form of seeking God together in corporate worship like we're doing today. Sometimes prayer may take the form of your individual, personal, private devotions with God and communion with our Lord. Sometimes prayer will take the form of coming together with others in a small group to open up the scriptures and hear what God is saying through his word. Sometimes prayer will take the form of just steady conversation with God during the course of the whole day in one way or another, speaking to God, listening to God in your life, moment by moment, day by day, living for the kingdom, embodying the kingdom, following Jesus requires persistent prayerfulness. I want you to think back with me to the scene here in our scripture from Luke's gospel, when the time came for their commissioning service. Peter, Andrew, James, John, the other eight, seated there on the front pew, the families seated in the rows behind them. Turns out that Bartholomew had some skills in music, so he led everybody in singing a few verses of "We've a Story to Tell." And they sang together. And then before the ceremony for the laying on of hands, Jesus gave them a sermon, including a charge to keep. And in his message to them, he reminded them about the urgency of their message. He reminded them about receiving the hospitality of others as they went forth in their work. He reminded them that ultimately the reign of God would prevail. Jesus promised these 12 that their ministry would bear fruit, but he also reminded them that there would be issues of resistance, rejection of the reign of God, this message and what it entailed. So in order to complete this assignment that he was sending them out on, Jesus wanted to make sure that he ended the sermon by reminding them of the source of their power to begin with. And so he reminded them probably to pray, pray, pray. It's something they not only heard from him, but they saw in him, in his life and ministry. As it was for him, so it had to be for his messengers as well. It's a gentleman named Zach Esquine, and he shares about his tendency to overcommitment, to intense busyness in his life. And he noted how certain people around him were trying to get his attention to warn him about the ways that he got too intensely busy, too overcommitted, and give him a new perspective on things. There was one older mentor who told him, "Zach, your life is like a 5-alarm fire. You're coming and going in many directions. I worry about you." That was from one person. And then one of his bosses, about 10 years later, echoed the same kind of sentiment. "You're doing so many different things," she said. "We're afraid you're going to burn out. We want you around here for a long time, so pace yourself, okay?" And then there were other voices that came into the picture echoing the same kind of concerns. Some colleagues took him to lunch and called on the phone. And one way or another, they were essentially saying, "We're worried about you, about your being spread too thin, too far." I don't know how much he paid attention to all that until a letter came. He said, this was an actual letter that was written by hand in an envelope with a stamp. Imagine it. The words were written by hand with a pen, so he opened it and he heard his mother's voice as she was writing to him, and she said, "Son, a tree has to have roots if it's going to provide shade. A tree has to have roots if it's going to provide shade." I think the shade that Jesus' ministry provided had its roots in the form of prayer and the strength and nourishment and power that came from that. And Jesus' ongoing ministry, which we're called and sent to be part of, requires the same kind of thing, those deep roots of us, those roots that we need. They grow and they develop in our lives individually, and they grow and develop in our life as a congregation as we stay rooted through prayer and draw upon the source and power of our ministry and our mission, the Lord himself. It's no wonder that a few chapters later in Luke's gospel, we're here in chapter 6. If you go further forward in Luke's gospel, just a few chapters, while Jesus was praying again, one of his disciples came to him, and really not just speaking for himself, but speaking for all of them, said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Teach us to pray. We've been watching you. We've been listening to you. We've been seeing how you go about your life and mission and ministry. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus' response to this request contains there in text, Jesus' response to that request contains what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. So today, as we reflect on the prayerfulness of Jesus, not only here as he selects and sends forth these 12 apostles, I invite you today to join me in an experience and exploration of the Lord's Prayer. Starting next Sunday, I'm going to begin a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and we'll journey from next Sunday through mid-November, looking more deeply and carefully at this gift that our Lord has given us to aid us in our prayer life. These words that were so essential to who he was, what he was all about, and what he wants us to be and wants us to be about as his followers. So I encourage you to come and participate over the next month and a half as we journey faithfully and diligently through our Lord's Prayer that he's given us. Let's pray together right now too. Our Lord, thank you for your call. Thank you for your commission. Thank you that you don't send us forth in our own power, but in your power. Keep us connected to your power, especially through persistent prayerfulness, as individuals and as a church, so that we'll be faithful in participating in your ongoing work of redemption in the world. We pray this for your glory. Amen. As we continue to worship, let's come together around the Lord's table now.